It's summer, and I hope you enjoy your vacation. And why? Vacation is wonderful. But someone said, listen carefully, if you love your job, it feels like you're on vacation all the times. Do you love your job? Do you feel like you're on vacation when you're on your job? Is that possible? It is. Pray that God, especially you young people who are still undecided yet for your full-time career, pray that God would lead you to that job that you feel like you are on vacation all the time. Don't go to job, don't find a work just to earn money for the sake of money. That would be, I don't know if that would be something you would like to do all your life. There was this high school graduate, and he asked his father, Dad, what do you want me to, what do you think is the best career for me to pursue? And the father said, it may be great that you may become a lawyer. Lawyer? Do you want me to be a lawyer, Dad? No, it's not like that. I just want you to happily enjoy what you are going to do, what you love to do. Do what you love to do happily, and you love to argue, all right? What you love to do, that is the best career for you. Do you love flying? It might be good that you also be a pilot. Love to fly all the time, be a pilot. Or you love fishing, be a fisherman. Love farming, be a farmer. If you love teaching, be a teacher. If you love eating, what's career for you? Cook, chef, right? Everyone loves something. If that is what you love to do, do it. In this time of age, it's not only the institutional, educational career that earn money. Even reality TV are earning money. So think about that. What you love to do, that is something you might be good for your career. Surely, if you love to argue, no, you want to be a liar. But if your children do not know what to pursue yet, and you do not know yet what may interest you, maybe your parents will tell you this is what you are going to do, and maybe parents have observed what is best for their children. But many parents try to insist on something that their children may take because they think that is the best for their children. I don't know if that is very good sometimes, maybe, but not all the time. But parents can encourage children to be responsible in their choice. Whatever choice you choose, be responsible for that and accept that as it's your choice. Even if you have heard advice from somebody else, but when you decide something, do not blame because somebody tell you that you do this and that. Be responsible what you choose. Surely, it's delightful to give advice. When you give advice and listeners respond constructively, that would be something you may experience delight. And probably, you have shared an advice, told them this is, I think, is best. Some may have appreciated your advice, but some have ignored your advice. Most people listen attentively to individuals who have great achievements. I was watching a TV show, and a young person, a newly graduate person, advised his older sister, who has achieved much, much more than him. And maybe this is how you do that. And older sister said, That's very arrogant of you. If you advise those who have greater accomplishment than you, will they pay attention to you? Maybe. Those who attentively listen to advice, it practically proves that they've got wisdom. You've got wisdom. Personally, how do you explain what has been declared in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15? The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. It did not say advice from great people. It did not say advice from experienced people. Just advice that is wise. Even a child can give an advice. Maybe you do not know what the child is doing, so when he says or she says something, it's good. The wise would listen. But some people are very arrogant and say, "No, I have eaten rice more than you." That was what I heard back in the days. And back in our context, when you say rice, it's not the cooked rice. Instead, we don't eat rice. We cook the rice before we eat, and something like that. Together, let's meditatively reflect on Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept discipline. At the end, you will be counted among the wise. Wow, is it great to be heard? You are wise. Do you want yourself to be considered wise, or you want to be counted among the fools, foolish people? Now, what is the common remark you hear when you do something good? Good job. Most of the time, say good job. Why do they say good job? What is job? A job is something you perform with salary, something like that. I think that is the right meaning of job. It would be better, good task, good performance, but not good job, because job, it means you have to be compensated for that. And many people would say, like for example, a child would draw something, good job, son, good job. And that drawing is job for, in the mind of, is that job? I don't know. But it's not common, it's not exceptional anymore. Many people would say, good job. Good job. Even if it's just a very little thing, good job. And that the meaning of that good job is not, it's no big deal anymore. How about thinking about how you say it, the remark you are going to say, that it is more specific than just be quick and say, good job, good job. It's like they are so very lazy to think of what they should say. Instead of, they would just say, good job, all the time. I think when people say good job without even thinking what happened, it's just a laziness of saying something or appreciating what had been done. So how about saying, if it is a decision, that's a wise decision. It's not good job. Wise decision, right? If it's somebody choose something, you bring your children and buy something, and choose something wonderful for himself or herself, good job. It's not good job to choose, right? It should be, you made an intelligent choice. That would be much appropriate. How about that? So instead of saying good job all the time, good job is not very appreciated anymore, because it's very common to be heard, even if it's not really a job. Did anyone remark or say something to you like, you are wise? That's a wise decision. Did somebody told you that? Or that's intelligent choice. Did you hear those comment? If someone tell you that, the person may have been truly observing you, not necessarily trying to give you feel-good response or remark. Which remark do you prefer when you do something? Well, good job, good job. And like somebody would just give thumbs up to you, or you'll prefer hearing wise decision, intelligent choice. Just try that. Try not to be quick in saying good job to your children or to somebody else. Try to be sensitive, assess what's really you want to appreciate, and give the right appreciation instead of just saying good job. For me, that is very lazy. We've heard about the wisdom of old people. When you say the old people have wisdom, you heard that. But is it possible for anyone, any age, to gain wisdom even at a very young age? Can a very young age have wisdom? You heard of 11 years old who graduated from college. Have you heard of that? A scientist at a very young age, teenager. It's commonly observed that wisdom would, as you grow mature, your wisdom grow mature. As we grow mature, we gain wisdom. The wisdom and maturity are faithful partners. Wisdom is faithful partner to maturity. So if you grow mature, wisdom is there. Is it possible for mature people to disregard wisdom? When you say mature people and that there's no wisdom in them, do you consider them mature? Wisdom is a significant part of life and destiny. The more you use wisdom, the more you have better life and see the better destiny. All decisions made, action performed, it reflects wisdom. Your choices, even your choice of your clothing, your food, or how you approach life, it reflects your wisdom. Great decision, great performance, it exhibits great wisdom. But a very small task requires small effort. Trivial activity demands trivial effort. Do you believe that? On social media, you observe, look at those senseless videos. It collects much more star than sensible videos. There are more who would give you star when you upload senseless videos, funny videos this day, mocking videos. There are more stars. And senseless articles have shares more than rational statements. You try to upload advisory that may have touched your life, but only a few followers would maybe give you thumbs up. To ponder, think about, meditate on sensible articles, that is maturity. To reflect on it, it's spiritual growth also. Social media is not bad at all. It is really good if it is used as a practical platform for you to testify about the transformation of your life. Everything can be used negatively or constructively, but the way you use it, it reflects your wisdom. Consider what you post on social media. Your friends, your followers will be affected somehow, negatively or constructively. So pray for godly wisdom. Lord, always, if that is the only prayer items that you can ask every morning, Lord, as I go to work, as I go to my daily activities, give me wisdom, please give me wisdom. Learn from the examples of spiritually mature believers too. That is one good thing you might want to do. Let's read again verse 6 of our passage. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Apostle Paul was very specific. Speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Many Christians utilize social media to rebuke. They would say something, and I don't know, maybe out of resentment in their hearts, they post something so that they would rebuke somebody who may have made their life hard, tough. And pastors admonish anyone who may read their social media articles and uploads. Many times when I look at social media uploads, I don't have any social media, but sometimes I look at Maribel's social media account and read through the uploads of pastor friends there. And I look through the comments, even if there's a lot of comments there. I read through the comments of anyone who were maybe moved by the articles uploaded. Comments can be useful to sense, to know the temperature, spiritual temperature of viewers. Some may agree with emphasis, others may expressively argue or refute or try to defend their personal opinion or belief. And just imagine, if social media was available in the time of Apostle Paul in the first century, imagine that. Apostle Paul may have uploaded his message of wisdom intended for mature Christians in Corinth, but not for everyone else. Perhaps he would customize who may view his articles, or he might have clicked if there's choice like for mature Christians in Corinth only or for friends only. Why should he do that? Previously, Paul emphasized that eloquence in persuasive words can never convince anyone to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, the Holy Spirit should have inspired Apostle Paul to discern, to think, and reflect that wisdom of the world in the religious authorities in the first century can never understand the gospel of Christ. So whenever he felt obligated to logically explain about Christian belief or Christian teaching or the teachings of Christ or what are written in the scripture, the prophecies about Christ, whenever he felt obligated, he knew that only spiritually mature believers can accept what he said without much apprehension, without contention, without argument. Those who argue may try to defend their practices. I don't know. But Apostle Paul had advised in 2 Timothy, he advised Timothy, the young pastor Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 to 26. Lord, let's reflect on this. Flee the evil desire of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the evil who has taken them captive to do his will. What did you What did you understand from that passage? How do you interpret when Apostle Paul told Timothy, flee the desire of youth and do nothing with foolish and stupid argument? When he said that, did he imply that it is foolish and stupid to argue? Did he imply that argument is youthful desire? Or did Paul imply that if you love to argue, there's still this youthfulness in you? Maybe you can be a good lawyer. When argument produces quarrels, they are foolishness and stupidity. Someone concluded, and maybe you have read this on social media too, if you know that you're right, and you do not sense the need to argue, just to prove your point, it's a practical sign that you have grown mature. But if you know that you are right, but still insist and argue just to assert your point, that is practical sign that you have not reached the maturity level just yet. Does it mean that if you desire to argue, you still have that youthfulness in you? Maturity is not a matter of age. It's not how long you have been living on earth. So if older people love to argue, maybe there's still youthfulness in them, I don't know. Maturity is revealed in our behavior, the way we decide, our action, our performance. It's a practical sign of maturity to know the proper time and proper place for argument. Argument is not bad at all. But when argument produces quarrels, that is foolishness and stupidity. But wisdom facilitates maturity. Pray to gain wisdom. Pray to gain wisdom. It's foolishness and stupidity when argument produces results to quarrel. Think about that. May we internalize, always remember the message of Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. When we testify of the goodness of God in our life, we expect resistance. When you tell about the grace of God, how God had been working in our life, surely there will be resistance. Those who resist the Lord may argue, for sure. They argue not because they don't like what you are saying, but because they are resisting the Lord. They may not know it personally, but it is the actuality. Pray that God grant you that gift of discernment, to sense when people are not ready just yet to accept your message, so that you know when to stop, you know when to pause, when you know when to postpone what you want to share to them. Pray also for godly wisdom to know the proper time, the proper place, to testify for Christ. If you want listeners to truly accept what you're saying, pray for wisdom to identify also that potential believer that Christ had already prepared to listen to you. When the Lord mandated us, wait until you receive power. When power comes on you, from the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. When he said, you will be my witnesses, he did not say, go everywhere and just randomly tell other people about your testimony. It's not like that. I truly believe that God had already prepared that person who would listen attentively to what you say. So when people do not listen, it means maybe that person is not yet prepared, or maybe God had appointed another time for that person to listen, but not maybe to you. Many times we share to our relatives because we are convicted by the pastor. The preacher would say, share your gospel to the relatives, and you are convicted. I don't like to hear again what when pastors say, share your gospel to your relatives. So you are forced to go and tell your relatives, and maybe, just maybe, the Lord did not design you to be the one who would share the gospel to that relative yet. Maybe some other, or maybe you. But pray, pray, pray. Pray, you know it. When it's the right time to share about Jesus Christ to others, you sense from your heart. Even if you are rejected, you would have that enthusiasm and you would continue, keep on. Because you are not emotionally affected even if they would reject you. That enthusiasm gives you that peace. Peace from God surpasses understanding. You may not understand, but you have that peace in your heart. Do you accept that God has elected everyone who may believe in Christ? Do you believe? Do you believe that God had elected you to come here today? Do you believe? Do you believe that God elected you to believe in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe? The mystery of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Let's read again verse 7 of our passage. Now we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. God had planned in eternity, even before he created the heavens and the earth. God had planned that you are elected even before you were conceived in your mother's womb. Apostle Paul and his missionary team declared the wisdom of God. What about it? What is this mystery that has been hidden? What did Apostle Paul mean when he proclaimed that God destined the hidden mystery for our glory? What does that mean? God destined that the hidden mystery for our glory even before everything had been created in heaven and on earth. How should we explain that to ordinary believer? How? Let's reflect on what Apostle Paul previously said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We've been preaching that pray, pray, pray for wisdom, but the secret is allowing Jesus Christ to reign in our heart, because the wisdom from God is already in your life. Believers, do you believe that? Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, is in your life. The Holy Spirit of Christ is in your life. If you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you prayed, Lord Jesus, I don't understand everything, but I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Please come into my life. You prayed simple, something like that. And if there's anything in me, forgive me of my sin. If there's anything that may resist you to come into my life, sins committed, anything, resistance or disobedience, take them away. Forgive me, Lord. Do you believe that the Spirit of Christ is in your life? Do you believe? If so, the wisdom of God, wisdom from God, is in your life. Amen. Cannot say amen. Why? You have that doubt. that Christ is in your life. If you have hesitation, do you have doubt, that's okay. But be sure that ask the Lord, Lord, I have this hesitation. I have this doubt in me. I'm not very sure if the Spirit of Christ is in me. Help me sense His presence in my life. In the past, there are a couple of times that if you pray a sinner's prayer, they say, pray and accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, Christ will come into your life. And many times I prayed, Lord, come into my life. Why? Because I doubted in the past. I have hesitation. I did not sense His presence in my life. Is that something bad? I don't think it is. I think it is more productive for us to do that, to be sure, not just to assume that Christ is in our life. Christ, the wisdom of God, the mystery of revealed to believers, they are hidden to intellectuals because it is by faith to believe in God, to believe in Christ, to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. It's by faith. It's not by intellect. But intellect, wisdom, would tell, do you really have Jesus Christ in your life? That is helpful, right? We need also to be assured that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and not just pretending that we just accepted because we prayed that prayer. The Holy Spirit regenerated believers to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit's work in your life. There are confusion. Which comes first, faith or regeneration? Which comes first, regeneration or faith? That is not what we are trying to prove here. That is for the intellectuals to argue. Let them argue. But what we need is to believe in Christ. Christ redeemed us from eternal destruction, eternal punishment, and He set us apart for His holiness, to be holy and righteous. Now, if you are set apart for Christ, you are holy for God. You are holy for Christ. Formerly, our natural human inclination, we resist the Lord. We disobey. Anything that the Lord says, we disobey. Oh, that is not what I believe. We argue. Anything that God commanded in the scripture, oh, I think this is what I'd understand with that. That is how we were in the past. But when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, it is Him who tells us what to do. We become righteous before God when we trust and obey Him. Obeying the Lord is not doing what we want to do. Obeying the Lord is doing what He wants us to do. Obedience, this is practical proof that we are set apart. We are consecrated. We become holy for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bear in mind that it's only by faith that believers can internalize such truth. So what is this mystery? That mystery of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, come only to us by faith, not by reason, not by intellect. It is hidden among the intellectuals. But for believers, we accept. Again, intellectuality, it's useful. Useful to check where we stand. Useful to check if we really are doing, understand what the Lord wants us to do. It's useful. But it can never cause anyone to believe in Christ. You may be able to explain the gospel very clearly, simply in ordinary, even to a child. If you can explain the gospel to a child, you can explain it to intellectuals. But it doesn't mean that clear explanation would cause them to believe in Christ, in God, because it's by faith we believe. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ declared in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to, it should be 30, 25 to 30. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise, in the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the mystery, another mystery. No one knows the Son except the Father. I thought I know Jesus Christ. No, only the Father knows that, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal. If the Lord chooses you to reveal himself to you through the Holy Spirit, you will know Christ Jesus, and you'll know God. Believe it or not, whatever the Lord declares, whatever the Lord Jesus says, is absolute truth, because his word is flawless. Do you believe that? Without any hesitation or argument. Do you believe that whatever Jesus Christ says is true, absolutely true? When he said that God the Father hid things from intellectuals, when he said that, but revealed them to little children, it happened just as he said it. Intellectuals can never understand God before they believe it. But once we believe, that is when we understand. Because when we believe in Christ, the wisdom of God comes in us, and that wisdom of God is what we use to understand about Christ. We just don't try. Let me read first the Bible. After reading, and then I will decide if I believe or not. If people say that, they will never believe in God. They will never understand it. They understand in their own, the way they conceptualize it, but not the way God wants it. Because the way God wants us to understand his word is to believe. That is the result that God wants us to do. It's not to, for us only to explain to ordinary person, or just to be argumentative and say this is what the Bible says. No. The result that God wants to see in us when we read the scripture is to believe his word. When Christ said that God the Father hid things from intellectuals, but revealed them to little children, what does he mean, little children? The term little children, it was commonly used by Hebrew teachers to describe their disciples. Not necessarily children, but even children, they can become disciples too. Like, remember Samuel, Prophet Samuel? He was very young and he learned from Eli, the priest. He was discipled by Eli, so he is also considered little children. I don't know, but it's the term. It is a translation. It is translated little children in English, but in Hebrew term, it pertains to the disciples of Hebrew teachers. Subsequently, Christ invites disciples. He did not invite everyone else. He invites disciples. He was talking to disciples at the time. Come to me. and I will give you rest. Because only disciples want to come, take the yoke of Christ and learn from him. In the term yoke, the yoke that used by cattle, donkey, something like that, the term yoke pertains to his teaching, to his instructions. It's our guide for learning. His yoke serves as guiding principles for Christ-like behavior. We behave like Christ. We live like Christ. So, when we abide by his teaching, instruction, that is when we experience his promise of rest from this burden of worldly life. Are you burdened by anything else? Well, did Christ imply that our choices are burdened? Did he imply that our decisions that had origins from human sinful tendencies, did he imply that those are burdens? Now, think about this. There's this master. Master has servant. Master says, do this, do that. Everything that the master would say, the servant feel like it's a yoke, it's a burden for him. I don't know if you heard about it, but in the previous generation, there are called slaves. Those slaves, I don't know if they enjoy their life as a slave. They are forced to become a slave, or they sell themselves as a slave because they have nothing to do. But not all servants. There are also servants that are good, and masters that are good, I should say. If you want to serve a master, because the master is good. Serving the king is good. King of Canada, King of United Kingdom, King of Britain, it's good. Why? You have salary, right? Maybe they have higher salary than ordinary citizens. I don't know. But in the Bible, we heard about the story of Abraham and his master servant. He let his master servant, hey, servant, come here. Yes, master. Go east. Go to where I come from. Yes, master. Go find a wife for my son Isaac. Yes, master. Okay. What will I take? Yeah, take this. 10 SUV. Camels at the time are considered SUV in this generation. Camels are very precious at the time. Took these camels, 10 SUV. And what will I put there? Put every gold or anything, silver, good things, and go and give this to the wife, family of the wife, if you get somebody out there for my son Isaac. Imagine that, 10 SUVs. The servant could have been rich if he ran away with those 10 SUVs, not counting the golds and the silvers that they carry in that SUV or camel. Think about that. He returned to Abraham. Why? Because in his mind, it is better to be with Abraham, serving Abraham, than somewhere else. Why? Will I be assured that I will be safe if I will run away with this kind of riches? Can I keep myself safe from kidnappers, from hold-uppers, from carnappers? This time in Toronto, if you are driving a beautiful car, they might grab your car from you. In everywhere around the world, there are kind of those things. So I'd rather be with Abraham, my master. I can eat whatever I want. I enjoy being with Abraham. But in the mind of many, to have a master is burdensome. But here's a reality. We accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When we call Jesus as Lord, what are we calling ourselves? Servant. We are servant. Lord Jesus, when we say Lord Jesus, you are saying, I am your servant, Lord Jesus. If you call a Lord, Lord or Master, you must be a servant. You don't call a master if you are not a servant. If you cannot call him a master, then maybe you are his contemporary. You are both masters. But if you call Jesus as your master, you must be his servant. Can you accept that? Can you accept yourself as servant of Christ? Then, his commands are yoke that Christ advised us to take. If you are my servant, take my yoke. Learn from me, and I will give you rest. Wonderful. Yet there's hesitation to trust and obey the commands of the Lord. Why? Because commands are misunderstood as burdensome and oppressive to servants. That is the misunderstanding. Let's read again verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See? The phrase ruler of this age was a symbolic term to describe the Jewish rulers or executive officials in the Jewish assembly, especially those who crucified Christ. Surely they do not want Christ to be their master. They don't want to be called the servants of Jesus. That is why they crucified Christ, because they don't understand that to be a servant of Christ is the best ever situation happen in our life. Apostle Paul implied that their intelligence, their authority can never help them to accept or understand the mystery surrounding Christ, the wisdom of God. They thought that Jesus was just ordinary Galilean, because when Jesus came, he lived not in chariots, not in limousine. No, he was just ordinary. So they thought, oh, many people look at that. You are looking in your jeans and then t-shirt. Maybe they think, it's just ordinary. That's one good thing. You go home, go back to the Philippines. You go to the Philippines. You heard about Laglag Bala. What is Laglag Bala? Dropping bullets. You heard about that? It caused you to say, and maybe, I don't know. Because they think you are rich. Hi, you have your sunglasses and you wear designer's clothes. Your bag are designer's bags. Your shoes, designer's shoes. And you have your Rolex watch and their other jewelries, and you show your cell phone, the most updated cell phone at the airport. Don't do that. Just go by ordinary, and they will think, this is just ordinary person, and they will not take advantage of you. But if you flaunt, try to show off what you have, then pay the price. How much? I don't know. One Canadian was abducted, and she paid 1 million pesos. I don't know if it was true, but I read about that. Did God intentionally hide the mystery surrounding Christ among intellectuals? God designed it that it's by faith, not intellect, that we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he saved us from eternal destruction. You cannot explain that. You can argue, anyone may argue, why would Christ in 2,000 years ago die for me now? How did he do that? How can you explain that? If now, 2,000 years, Christ saying, I will die, I will sacrifice my life and die on the cross, so that Lorenzo, 2,000 years from now, will believe. Who would believe that if you use that intellect? No. It's not by intellect, it's by faith. Not by reason that we trust Christ as Lord. It's by faith that we accept His command as impartial way. We obey His command because it's His impartial way to release blessing to obedient disciples. Commands and blessing, they come hand in hand. So when we obey, surely there's blessing prepared for obedience. So that blessing is not given only to the pastor. I want to be a pastor so that every blessing will be given to me. No. Every believer who obeys will be given similar blessing. By faith we obeyed our Lord Jesus Christ because we believe that His instruction are godly ways to have restful blessedness, blessed life. Do you believe that? Whatever task you've got, whatever you do in life, ordinary or not so ordinary, life on earth is burdensome. It's burdensome. You feel like your job is burdensome. Feel like you want to retire tomorrow. That's burdensome. Which has more burden? Becoming a manager or ordinary employee? Becoming a leader or a follower? Why is it that there are only few leaders? Why is it that there are more followers? I don't. Do you understand? How do you explain that? If leader is less burdensome, if you think that becoming a leader is less burdensome, then strive to be a leader. Strive to be a leader. Be a manager. Strive to be a manager. Strive to be the boss. If you think that. Leadership is burdensome. Remember Moses? Moses led how many Israelites out of the Egyptian slavery? It says, the scripture says, more than 600,000 men. It did not say children and women, but there were children and women. When he says men, those who are 20 years old and older, men. But consider that every man has a wife, then that's 1,200. And every family has one child, that is 1,800. But not the Israelites are really like to have more children. The more children they have, they think they have there are more blessing. They multiply that. Multiply 600,000, maybe 4 or 5 times. So there are more than 2 million Israelites that Moses led out of this Egyptian slavery. How easy would that be to be a leader of 2 million? His father-in-law, Jethro, advised him, that's not very good for you. Delegate some of your responsibilities. And he did it. Meaning, Moses listened to advice. He listens to advice of his father-in-law. So listen to your father-in-law or mother-in-law. Actually, Moses prayed to the Lord about this burden. Let's read what it says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 to 17. Or is it 12 to 14, I should say. It's 12 to 14, not 17. Why would I use 17? Let's read. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send me. You have said, I know you by name. You have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's the only promise that the Lord need to say to Moses. Moses wanted to know the ways of the Lord. Knowing the ways of the Lord and doing the ways of the Lord, that is how Moses know that he will find favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, did you sense that Moses complained about his task as leader? He asked, "Teach me your way, Lord. Teach me your ways, Lord." Why did he say that? Moses believed that knowing the ways of the Lord is favorable to him. And the Lord promised, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now, listen carefully and check your faith, your belief, your understanding, what you know. Can you accept that the Lord who gave rest to Moses is the same Lord Jesus Christ who gave rest to anyone who comes to him, takes his yoke, and learn from him? Can you understand the parallelism or similarity of the conversation of Moses and the Lord and the promise of Jesus Christ? If you are pleased, teach me your ways so that I may find favor with you. But the Lord said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come to me, take my yoke and learn from me and I will give you rest." Similar, right? The Lord who commanded Moses to lead the Israelites into the promised land is the same Lord Jesus. It's the same Lord who was born, Jesus Christ. He commanded us to lead potential believers. The way he commanded Moses is the way he commanded us to lead potential believers to trust in him and receive eternal life. The Lord told Moses, lead the Israelites to the promised land. That promised land illustrates heaven. Promised heaven. Pray for increase of faith. Lord, help me trust you more and obey you. Then you can sense that rest for your soul from burdens of life. If even you have difficult job, you sense that so burdensome, and think about, God must have placed me in this situation for me to testify of his grace and mercy. If that is in your mind, thinking about pleasing the Lord instead of just trying to accumulate much salary, try that and you will experience the promise of rest from the Lord. Now, what is it that you are thirst for? Last week, we teach the children, shine Jesus' light, that the light of Jesus may shine their way, in every way, every situation. But the Lord Jesus invited also in John 7:37-39, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. But this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive." We come to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. Whatever we are thirsty, he will give us something to drink or be refreshed. To drink means you are refreshed. If you drink water, you are refreshed. If you are in this summer, you need a lot of water. Don't forget to carry water with you because it's tough to be dehydrated. You need to be rehydrated all the time in this summer. So keep, you know, wherever you go, make sure that you have water, or make sure that you have water to drink, because you need that refreshing feeling. That is the promise of Christ. What are you thirsty? Are you thirsty of something? Do you crave for something? Do you yearn for something? Pray for a stronger faith. Pray for that you may trust in Christ, that you may experience rest in Him. You experience that refreshing from the Lord to refresh us from this burdensome demand of life. Let us stand up and ask the Lord to give us that, the Holy Spirit, to refresh us from the burdensome demand of life. If you are here this morning and you sense that there's still little doubt in you that the Holy Spirit is in your life, pray, Lord, I have doubts. I have hesitation. I am not fully convinced that Christ is reigning in my life. But first, ask the Lord for forgiveness from the sin of doubt, sin of unbelief. Ask the Lord, forgive me, Lord, for I have doubted. Forgive me from this sin of unbelief. But give me faith. Pray that God would give you faith. Give me faith to believe and trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Pray that this morning. Don't go out from this sanctuary with doubts in your hearts. Use this time now to be assured that Christ is in your heart. Even for those who are viewing online, I appeal to you, ask the Lord for forgiveness for unbelief. If you have doubts in your hearts, ask the Lord to give you faith to believe in Christ.